This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
After believing in Jesus, baptism is the next step a disciple of Jesus takes. The gospel call to be baptized follows closely right on the heels of the gospel call to repent of sin and believe in Jesus.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Belong to Him.
It's a joy on Knowing Christ today to open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Today we take up the subject of water baptism or believer's baptism. After believing in Jesus, baptism is the very first step a disciple of Jesus Christ takes. It's not a step that one takes after some years of thinking about it, but it's right out of the gate a command. You see, when God calls us to follow Jesus, he wants us to do so publicly. And God calls us to enter into this ritual, this rite, by which we are baptized in water, a symbol of this new life we have in Christ, a symbol of the cleansing that Jesus placed upon our soul, and a symbol that Jesus Christ is foundational, fundamental. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ but have not yet been baptized as a believer, I want to encourage you to think through this subject today in Acts 8. Listen to the command of Christ. Don't listen to just simply my voice and my encouragement, but ask Jesus, is this a step you would have me to take today? I think Acts chapter 8 will answer that question for us, and you'll find great joy in your obedience to Christ.
So while eating a meal in an Israeli hotel on the Sea of Galilee, a German man named Dietmar looked at the group name sign on our table, and he said in a thick German accent, "Peoria, I know that place." His English was a bit rough, but he told us that in his hometown in Germany, there was a family that moved next door to him who was from Caterpillar. And they stayed there for a couple years, and he became really good friends with them. And when they came back to Peoria, he ended up coming back here and spending a couple weeks with them. So he said, I've been to Peoria. Well, this started a conversation. I learned that Dietmar was touring Israel with a group of priests. He shared how he was a deeply religious man and how meaningful this trip to Israel had been for him. And in the course of our conversation, I asked him, Dietmar, how do you think a person can have a home in heaven? Well, it gave him a great pause as he looked at me, a bit stunned, and he said, I don't know. And he paused a bit uncomfortably, and then he says, I guess love God, love God. And I told him that loving God indeed was the first and greatest commandment, but then I asked him if he loved God perfectly all the time. Dietmar kind of looked down, and he said, no, not perfectly and not all the time. I shared with Dietmar that because we fail in loving God, our first need is to receive God's saving love for us. I shared that we could have a home in heaven not because we love God, because we fail at that, but we could have a home in heaven because God loved us. And he sent us a Savior who died on the cross in our place. At this, Dietmar became very curious. I asked him if he had ever heard of John 3:16, and he said, no. It was like he didn't know exactly whether there was, you know, what 3:16 was about. And so I said, well, can I recite it? It's a part of this Bible. Can I recite that to you? He said, sure. So I recited John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Dietmar asked me to repeat it. Again, there was a little bit of a language barrier, and you could tell he was having a hard time with English, my English, and he also was having a hard time with concepts. And so I asked him, do you have a Bible? He said, yes, I have a German Bible. It's up in my room. And I said, well, you know, I told him where the table of contents was, and I told him how to look for John, and then that John's arranged in chapters, and there's a third chapter. I said, read the whole chapter. I said, it's a fascinating story because it begins with a story about a religious leader, a teacher, a man very similar to the people that you're traveling with, who this man, his name is Nicodemus. He's really religious, and he's a really moral person, but when he talked to Jesus, Jesus told him, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was telling this religious teacher that he wasn't ready to go to heaven. He didn't have a home in heaven, not until he was born again. And I could tell that Dietmar was having trouble with all these ideas. And after some more conversation, he left and he told me, I will read John 3. Well, our group had a very, very early breakfast. We had to get on the road very early. So I didn't expect to see Dietmar, but Dietmar came down early. And we were just finishing and he came. He says, Rich. He had this big smile on his face. And I said, hey, Dietmar, it's great to see you. He says, I'm so happy to talk to you. He says, I had to thank you. I said, why? He says, you gave me the key to my whole life. And now it was me who was wondering whether I was understanding his English. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you gave me the key to my whole life. I said, well, tell me about it. He says, at 4 a.m, I woke up. And I remembered that I told you I'd read John 3, and I opened up the German Bible, and I found it, and I started reading it. He says, I understood it. I understood that I needed to be born again, to believe. After I prayed to God to save me, I immediately ran out of my room and onto the pier. We were right on the Sea of Galilee. And he says, I was so excited. He says, I jumped in to baptize myself. And he says, I came up out of the water, and I'm a new man. Isn't that great? I tell that story for a number of reasons. First, to encourage you that anyone can share some Bible verses and be used of God. I did not have to use my seminary education even once through the whole time that I talked to Dietmar. Just simple John 3, reciting some verses. Anyone can share Bible verses to talk about the good news of Jesus. Second, I want to affirm that God prepares hearts to listen to the gospel and then works a miracle to bring life to dead souls. Dietmar was a prepared man. It was as though God had just established that moment for our paths to cross. He was longing for spiritual conversation, and God led us together. I believe there are people like that in your life right now. We often don't know who they are. I didn't know Dietmar was so spiritually interested until well into the conversation. Finally, I share that story to affirm that when a person is made alive in Jesus, the next step in following Jesus is to be baptized in the name of Christ. Baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Dietmar knew this. I don't know exactly how he knew this, but he knew this. Everyone who reads the Bible should know it too, because the Bible is so clear that this is the next step in following Jesus after we believe. And it is this baptism that is the focus of our message today. In this message today, we trace the main idea, which is after believing in Jesus, baptism is the next step a disciple of Jesus takes. The gospel call to be baptized follows closely right on the heels of the gospel call to repent of sin and believe in Jesus. I invite you again to open your Bibles to Acts 8. We hear a story very similar to the one I told you about me and Dietmar. There are two men who grew up in very different places, who spoke very different languages from very different cultures, and yet God ordained for these two guys to talk and to talk about the gospel of Jesus together. And as they talk about Jesus, they have an open Bible between them, and they're looking at what God has already established in His Word. One of the men has been called by God to be a fisher of men. He's already received Christ. The other is yet to be rescued from sin and darkness. And yet, by the end of the course of the conversation, this man has had a miracle happen in his life. He has seen who Jesus is and believed in Him, and then he's baptized. So let's talk about this story together first before we draw some principles about baptism. The story begins with persecution in the church in Jerusalem. There's a guy named Saul who's made it his life mission to harass and imprison anyone who claims the name of Jesus. He believes it's the most righteous thing he can do to snuff out this new cult. That's at least his perspective at the time. And so followers of Jesus were fleeing Jerusalem for safety. One of those followers of Jesus who fled from Jerusalem was a really ordinary guy by the name of Philip. Philip makes his way to the city of Samaria as a result of the persecution, and when he gets there, he does what all followers do. He just begins telling the people in Samaria about Jesus too. But this time, God brings about amazing fruit from his proclamation. God enables him to do some miracles, and crowds are flocking to that, but God also produces power behind the message, and crowds of people are coming, hearing the gospel, and many, many, many are believing in Jesus. And there's sort of revival, a spiritual revival that's breaking out in the city of Samaria. And so Philip is right in the middle of this good work. It's like it's just gotten going. It's just reaching its apex, all this fruit that's coming. When all of a sudden God sends an angel to Philip and he says, Philip, arise, leave Samaria and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Philip's familiar with the geography. He knows that God is sending him into a barren desert. If you're thinking like Philip had to be thinking, you have to be asking, God, why? You know, here I am in the middle of the city. People are really excited to hear more about the gospel. People are responding to the gospel, and you're sending me to a place where there's no one. There's nothing. But Philip learned that in following Jesus, questions do not justify disobedience. In faith, he believes and he goes. So when Philip arrives at the destination, he then sees a chariot in the distance. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, hey, Philip, go over. That's the chariot that I want you to go and join. And I want you to talk to the person there. And so Philip starts running. It's kind of almost a comical kind of scene by now. You know, Philip has journeyed a long way. He's undoubtedly tired and fatigued and sweaty. And now he's running. And it's hard to catch up to a chariot, but Philip does it. And as he approaches the chariot, overtaking it, he hears the man in the chariot reading the Bible. And he's reading the Bible in a foreign dialect. This is something that had to have been quite interesting to Philip. He approaches the chariot and Philip introduces himself. And at this point, I'm not sure exactly how the conversation went, but from here forward, I'm telling the story in the way that I imagine it to be. Philip approached him, hey, tell me about yourself. Who are you? Please tell me, why are you reading that scroll? And the man replies, well, hey, I'm an Ethiopian. I'm a court official of Candace. Candace, if you don't know who she is, she's the queen of the Ethiopians. She's a very rich queen, and she's placed me in charge of all of her treasures. Really? Yeah, where are you coming from? Well, I'm coming from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's our holy city. Why did you go to Jerusalem from Ethiopia? Well, when I was living in Ethiopia, I obtained a manuscript of your scriptures. And I learned from that manuscript about the true and living God, Yahweh. I have come to believe that Yahweh is the true and living God. And I wanted to find out more. And I knew that Jerusalem was your holy city. And I wanted to go to worship him. And I've just come back from my visit in Jerusalem. Well, tell me, did you find the answers to the questions that you were asking that caused you to want to go to Jerusalem? No, not really. I talked to many rabbis, and I want to know more about Yahweh, and they told me some things, but I really was interested in what I'm reading here in Isaiah about this person. I don't know whether he's talking about himself or another person, but none of the rabbis in Jerusalem seemed to have any idea either. They didn't help me. And so I left Jerusalem, and I'm still troubled in my soul, and that's why I'm reading this, because I want to understand. I know there's something here that I'm missing, something really, really important. Well, that passage I heard you reading, it is from Isaiah. Do you understand any of what you're reading? Why, I've tried. But how could I? I'm an Ethiopian. I feel like a stranger reading a strange book. I need someone to guide me. Would you help me? Well, Philip undoubtedly broke out his huge smile. Help you? That's why God sent me here. Hey, come on up to the chariot. Sit next to me. Let's talk. And Philip then proceeds, say, hey, why don't you start by reading that same passage out loud again that I heard you read? Sure. like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The Ethiopian pauses and says, hey, could you tell me, about whom is he writing? Is he writing about himself or about someone else? Oh, that's a brilliant question. That's the 10 million shekel question. Let's talk. Philip then begins from this scripture, leading to many other scriptures, telling the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus being the Messiah, about Jesus' glories and about Jesus' sufferings, about how he came to be Savior and how he came to be King. He told him of Jesus making himself an atoning sacrifice for sin, that Jesus didn't have his life taken from him, but that he willingly laid down his life, that Jesus on the cross was smitten by God as a punishment for our sins. Our sins were laid upon him, and it is through his wounds that our soul can be healed. The Ethiopian responds, thank you, Philip. You've shown me the key to my whole life. God has made this all clear to me now. I see it. I see Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. I need to follow Jesus. I believe he died upon the cross for me. I believe that he rose again. God did not allow him to undergo decay. I believe that he alone can give me life. So I turn from my sin. I turn from my way, and I believe in him. With this, Philip shouts with joy. Yes, all heaven is rejoicing now over the salvation that's entered your life. The Ethiopian suddenly points at a point in the road. Hey, look, there's a huge pool of water right here in this desert. You've been teaching me what it means to follow Jesus, and you told me that when a person believes, they're to be baptized to identify themselves with him. I've seen other followers of Jesus be baptized when I was in Jerusalem. I didn't know what to make of it. But I want to follow Jesus now and forever. What prevents me from being baptized right now? Hey, let's do this, Philip says. He grabs him by the hand, leads him down into the water. The water feels cool to the skin in the desert heat. It feels more cool to this man's soul in celebration of sin that's being washed away. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Philip baptizes this new convert, and that Ethiopian is added to the number of the church that very day. As they walk up out of the water, they're laughing and rejoicing, and then suddenly, poof, Philip is gone. God's Spirit takes him away from the Ethiopian's sight, and the Ethiopian will never see Philip again. And as the Ethiopian climbs back into his chariot, he praises God for the new life that he has in Jesus Christ. What a story. You know, that story, it teaches us so much about so many important truths. It teaches about God's sovereignty in our salvation, how God arranged for Philip to be there right in that point of the road. He sent him there. How God sovereignly opened an Ethiopian's mind and heart where he had been darkened previously. It teaches us about the necessity of personal evangelism, that God doesn't write the gospel in the sky and he doesn't send angels. He sends ordinary people like Philip and like you and me. It teaches us that we're saved from sin's condemnation by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus. It's at that moment, the Ethiopian, he didn't join a church. That Ethiopian, he didn't have any good works to do. He didn't have any prayers to pray. He just simply believed and salvation came to him. It teaches us that God has given us a great gift in his book, that this book is able to make us wise to salvation. It teaches us the joy that salvation brings to a soul. It teaches us all these things. But this morning, the idea I want to trace is that this story teaches the priority of baptism in the life of a follower of Jesus. After believing in Jesus, baptism is the very next step a disciple of Jesus takes. The gospel call to be baptized follows right on the heels of the gospel call to believe in Jesus. We first want to consider preconditions to baptism. Not everyone can be baptized or should be baptized. There are preconditions that must be met. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've not yet been baptized, I have a little disclaimer, sort of like the disclaimer on some movies before you watch them. This message may get uncomfortable. It's a little disclaimer. If you're a follower of Jesus and have not yet been baptized, my intention is not to make you uncomfortable, certainly not to condemn you. We're all on a journey, but my intention is to encourage you to take the very clear next step in following Jesus, and that's baptism, and to argue from the scripture why it's so important for us as followers of Jesus to be baptized, and that a refusal to be baptized after you believe in Jesus is a refusal to follow Jesus. There are three preconditions to baptism that a person must be met before they're baptized. The first precondition is that there must be a gospel miracle. In this story, we see God acting sovereignly, miraculously, to bring salvation to this Ethiopian. He called Philip to be the messenger, and then the Lord arranges that meeting, so it's the right place, right time, right in the middle of a desert road. And then as Philip explains the scripture, the Ethiopian, who struggled to understand the spiritual truth, has his eyes miraculously open. Baptism requires a prior miracle of God in bringing new life to a dead soul. Salvation is always a miracle that God performs in the heart of a follower of Jesus. So the sign of baptism is the sign that this miracle has already happened in the life of a believer. Baptism symbolizes that our old life is gone, it's dead and buried, and this new life has begun. We're now walking in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Again, a symbol of something that's happened already in our life. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We observe the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit that initiates new life and the baptism of water that testifies to new life. These are two, yet spirit baptism and water baptism are not to be disconnected from one another. So when we ask the question in Romans 6, is this talking about spirit baptism or water baptism? My answer is yes, that both are involved in this very passage, that we don't disconnect spirit baptism from water baptism. The New Testament doesn't do that. The latter is a picture of the former. So water baptism, a picture of what God has already done invisibly, mysteriously, inside the heart of a person.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now here's Rich.
We trust this message today on baptism has been encouragement to you. God in his word gives us all these commands for our blessing, not to bring about a life that is sad, a life that's isolated, a life that's hard and burdened. But God's commands are all paths to life and to joy, and this command to be baptized is one of them. If you've been listening today as a believer in Jesus and you have not been baptized as a believer, my encouragement to you would be to go to the leaders of your local church and have a conversation with them about that. Let them know that you have not been baptized as a believer and that you'd like to be, and talk to them about your desire to follow Jesus. I believe your pastor or the elders of your church will just be overjoyed at such a conversation. You know, baptism is a ceremony or a rite that is made within the context of the local church. It connects us to other believers as we join together as followers of Christ, confessing him publicly. And so, won't you take that step? Reach out to leaders in your church, maybe your pastor or an elder, and talk to them about the subject of baptism. You'll be blessed.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.